Open your Bibles to Acts, the 11th chapter. I'll be asking you a question today. The title of the sermon is To Be Called a Christian. To be called a Christian. I've been called many things. And not in the negative. We all have that. But I remember some wonderful things. I remember the first time someone said, "Excuse me, officer." Yes. Yes. It shot through my heart. I went, "I'm an officer." I remember the first time my wife said, "Hey, baby." "Honey." "Sugar." "Darling." It shot through my heart. I was married. That was great. Yeah, that was, I was like, wow, things have changed. I remember the first time I heard "daddy." That shot through my heart. You remember that? Man, it comes with so many feelings. I remember Annie, you know. She was just a little baby girl. Our baby girl. And I just put my hand down to grab her, and she reached up and grabbed my little pinky finger. I mean, the credit card just fell out of my pocket right in. You know what I mean? Yeah, I do. I remember the first time I said, "Sergeant Morton, would you?" "Oh, yes, I will. Thank you very much." I still get that when I go down the station, plain clothes. "Hey, Sergeant Morton, hey, how you doing?" And kind of like, wow, that's amazing. But all those names, yes, they're dear to me. But to be named a Christian, I wonder how many people in my life, if you asked them, would say, "Oh yeah, Mark, he's a Christian. He's a Christian." Because in the end of the day, we're not going to be married all our lives. Don't get nervous. In heaven, there's no marriage. It's going to be my sister. That's going to be weird. Okay. God's going to have to figure some things out on that one. Anyway, I'm going to have to be a Christian from here to eternity. I'm not going to be Sergeant Morton up there. It's going to be a mess if it is. It's not going to be the heaven I was thinking of. But what's in a name? Well, a name is what you identify with. That's you. My name's Mark. It means strong defender, mighty warrior. I like it. I wish it was I asked my parents once, my dad, I said, why'd you name me Mark? I love my name. It's a biblical name. My dad's a spiritual man. My mom's a spiritual woman. I said, why'd you name me Mark? And I was waiting for this wonderful story. And my dad said, "Well, I named you, son, because that year, 1965, Remington came out with the Mark V shotgun shell." I went, "I was named after a shotgun shell." Sorry, son. So, I liked it, and you were the fifth kid, and so now I appreciate it a little bit. But that's how it went. It also separates you. You know, I mean, it'd be hard to say, "Hey, you." I need to say, "Hey, Corey." So we can separate him out of this whole group over here. We have to separate. And we're going to talk about that. Christian is to separate us. I mean, if you stand in a room in some place and say, "I'm a Christian," you'll be by yourself pretty quick. Pew. People are going to step away. It used to be cool to be a Christian. But like any other time in history, Christianity and the world runs together for a little bit, but they always part their ways. Yes. And I think in the next couple decades, it's going to be a little bit more difficult for my children to be a Christian than it was for me. You're going to be separated. Well, the name itself means in the actual core names, brand. What you're branded with. in the police department, there's nothing sacred. If you, they nickname people. You know, maybe you have a workplace like that. In a place where there's a lot of camaraderie, there's nicknames. And I remember I remember one guy here. He's a good guy. He's a good officer, but he had big ears, like Prince Charles type. And he shaved his head, which really didn't enhance the whole thing. You know? And he was an officer with big ears, and we called him Wingnut. That's what his name was. There's just nothing sacred about that, is there? We had another guy named Big Bird. He looked like Big Bird. Sergeant Jones, man. And he didn't mind. I didn't call him that. He was, his fellow people did. I didn't. He was Sergeant Jones to me. We had one lead lung. Troy Callahan got shot in the chest, and they left a 38 bullet in his chest. So we called him lead lung. We loved him, obviously. We call his, in fact, his plate, license plate, you ever see it around town? It's Troy Callahan, lead lung. We had red line. He was an interesting guy. He did everything right to the edge. I got in a rollover police car accident with him because he was driving red line on the edge all the time. And he actually got his name on that crash because the sergeant came out and asked me. And I said, he's driving crazy. That's why we rolled the car. And he says, well, James, why'd you? He said, Sarge, you know, if you're going to train these guys, we got to visit that line out there. And today I visited the line. And I went over that line, and here we are. And so he took his day on the beach, and he got a day off for it. And I went to physical therapy on the rollover. But we have these nicknames. And what would it mean if someone called you a Christian? In fact, my question for you today is anybody out there? Because we find here in the gospel, this is the first time you're going to hear the word Christian. It'll be one of three in the whole book of the gospel in the Bible that people are calling them Christians. And by the way, we didn't call ourselves Christians. It was out of ridicule from the lost. And so what are they calling you out there? I've been called a holy roller, Bible thumper, Jesus freak, all those things that you may have been called. But what's it mean to be a Christian? Well, several years ago, Time Magazine carried a story about a controversy that once raged in Waterloo, Iowa. It was in a courthouse over the question of what is a Christian. It all started when a local doctor who had been very wealthy died, and when his will was read, it was discovered that he had left a large sum of money, millions, to be distributed to the Christians in town. Specifically, and I'll quote to you, to persons who believe in the fundamental principles of the Christian religion and in the Bible and who are endeavoring to propagate the same. Well, if you had millions coming, I think we could figure something out. I'd submit to that. Well, when the will became public, a dispute grew over exactly who in town were Christians and therefore worthy of a share of the doctor's money. Suits and countersuits were filed. It was a good Christian time. And eventually the court was given the responsibility of settling the issue, and each of the ministers in town who had a stake to claim on called in to appear before the judge to be interviewed in order to see if they were in agreement when it came exactly to what Christian fundamental principles were. And there were many there. There was Baptist, there was Catholics, there was Lutherans, there was Presbyterians, there was Methodists, and even a few Unitarians even showed up. So as you can imagine, there was a great difference of opinion in the court about what it meant to be a Christian. And I'm sure the discussion of who deserved the money was quite interesting. We never knew what happened. I don't know who got the money, because no one acted like a Christian. As you probably know, there still is quite a variety of opinion as to what Christianity is or not. And you can get a lot of information. I've been told by more lost people what I should be than saved people. I didn't know Christians did that. I didn't. That always feels good, doesn't it? When a lost person says, wow, I didn't know Christians did that. Many people say being a Christian has something to do with your geography, the country you live in. I'm American. I'm a Christian. Well, that means just because you're in America, you're a Christian. Does that mean if you stay in the garage, you're a car? Huh? Your geography? Or how about your political party? You know, the Christians go to that party. Well, I don't know if you figured it out yet that, hey, the Republicans have the Senate again. Wow, they had it before and did nothing. Our hope will not fly in on Air Force One. And I think we're depending on it too much. I'm kind of tired of it. And so we get in the political party. You know, they say that why the 20-year-olds, these folks in church here, like, aren't coming to church very much anymore. It's because they did a poll, and the millennium age says, we know your political affiliation, we just don't know if you know Jesus. What an indictment to the church today. Or how about the family you're born in? My mom was a Christian, my dad's a Christian, my grandma and grandpa was a Christian, then I must be a Christian, right? Because grace runs in the bloodline, right? No, it doesn't run in the bloodline. Or even maybe it can refer to just by default, I must be a Christian because I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Jew, and I'm not a Hindu, so I must be a Christian, right? Because I have to be something. Still others think only members of their particular denomination are Christians. And that can be very confusing because there are many kinds of denominations. For example, the Baptist denomination. Reportedly, and I'm not sure if this is correct, I'm getting this from a document, there is 267 different Baptists. Maybe at Grand Hills Baptist Church there is. But denominations, that sounds like we're not getting along well. Sounds like we're dividing lines over all sorts of things. And so I want to ask you this question today. Could you be called a Christian by the lost? Not in this house. Because these folks weren't called Christians by the church. They were called Christians by the lost. And as I read this, as we read together, I want you to start just maybe penciling, and you're going to get more than I have. I'm pulling five out here, five major things that I think the lost would convict you of being a Christian. Okay? I want you to be thinking about those. Would you stand with me as we read Acts 11, 19 through 26? Acts 11, 19 through 26. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas, he is the son of encouragement. They sent the right man. He was from Cyprus, a Levite. So they kind of said, hey, you're from there. He went, I'm from there, I'll go. And off to Antioch he went. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man. And full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. It'll be his second time hunting Saul down. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the name Christian. Lord, I thank you that you named us through the lost. I thank you so much for that. I pray that you would convict our hearts today. Would you help us to test ourselves? Are we being Christians? I pray you'll help us with that question today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is most probable that the name was given them by the heathen. There is only one commentator that I found that disagreed with that. Matthew Henry thinks that maybe the apostles named it. But from our history, it appears not. The disciples of Jesus never gave it to themselves. And as the use of it would imply that those who bore it were the followers of the Messiah, the Christ, it certainly would not be given to them by the Jews. Because in Christian is a name called Christ, or the Messiah. And the reason for a new distinctive term is very apparent in the early church. They were no longer all Nazarenes, or Galileans, or Greek Jews, or Gentiles. And as the people of Antioch, they probably seemed a strange company to everybody there. They would not be unlikely to apply to them such a hybrid form as this Christian name. A Greek meaning a follower of Christ, or of the party of Christ. The name is probably used in mockery by Agrippa in Acts 26 when Paul's preaching to him. It'll be the second time the word Christian is used. And it's in a short time, will you persuade me to become a Christian? I think he's probably said that more than out of conviction. Festus was shaking, but not Agrippa. But in the only other and later instances of the use of the term in the New Testament was Peter himself in 1 Peter 4:16. We can see that what had been at first a taunt and a slander soon came to be the name in which to glory in. For Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." To suffer as a Christian. And so, according to this scripture, I want to just give you five things as quickly as I can that are qualifications to be called a Christian by the lost. Let's get that clear now. Me and you can come in here and we can talk all sorts of things and say, okay, I think we're Christians. Maybe, possibly. But how are you going to convince the lost? Because they're a little tougher than me. They're going to want to see something. They're show me people. I want to see it. I do ethics class quite often, and I start all my ethics classes on this. What do you believe? And I go around, and people say all sorts of things. I was in Miami Beach when a lady stood up in a group of probably 100 people and says, "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," and she was booed. Openly booed. Jesus is a tough name to handle. And I went, whoa, what's going on? She believes in Jesus. She believes that. And I believe in being a good dad. And I believe in family. And I believe in doing right. And I believe that. And at the end, I go, oh, that's so wonderful. Let me tell you something. No one cares what you believe. Absolutely nobody does. It's just talk. They believe what you do. How's it impacting your life? Ethics isn't what you believe. It's how you act. And so that's what the lost see. And I see here, first of all, right off the top, why would the people in Antioch believe these people are Christians? Well, I think number one is persecution does not stop them. Did you hear that? Persecution does not stop them. The first preachers of the gospel, there were such as were dispersed from Jerusalem by persecution. They didn't get there because they wanted to be there. They fled. The persecution that arose 5 or 6 years before this, which was the death of Stephen, now comes to Antioch. God suffered them to be persecuted, that they might be dispersed in the world. That's what Matthew Henry said. He said, sown is a seed to God in order to their bringing forth much fruit, which was intended for the hurt of the church, was made to work for the good. The enemies designed to scatter and loose them, Christ designed to scatter and use them. Thus, the wrath of man is made to praise God. Those that fled from persecution did not flee from their work, yet they did not decline service. No, they threw themselves into a larger field of opportunity than before. Church, a Christian does not stop being a Christian because someone has persecuted them. And I can't tell you how many times I have had someone sit in my office and say, "You know, Pastor, I stopped serving the Lord. I need to get back." I said, "Man, what happened? What would stop you from serving the Lord?" "Well, Pastor so-and-so over at church, he got me mad. And I stopped. Deacon so-and-so did this and hurt my feelings, hurt my mom and daddy's feelings. And I stopped." Let me ask you something. When you stand before Christ as a soldier of the Lord and you say, he says, "Now, why didn't you serve me?" "Well, Lord, one of your soldiers hurt my feelings, so I stopped serving you." I don't think that's going to go well. Are you serving the church or are you serving Jesus Christ? Are you serving this pastor? Are you here because of Jesus Christ? Because I may fail you. I might not call you back right away. I might do something and you go, "Man, I thought he was better than that." And it's going to get you all tangled up instead of just serving the Lord. Now, I hope I don't do that to you. I don't want to, that's for sure. But have you stopped serving the Lord for some cause? Did someone hurt your feelings or say some rude comment to you and now you refuse the service to the King of Kings? Have friends forsaken you and have said all sorts of bad things against you at work and now you don't tell them about Jesus no more? Has it stopped you? I had a man named Mike Marmon. Mike Marmon persecuted me every chance he got. I was working at a truss yard. And I was so angry, I went out every lunch into my car and listened to James Dobson. And he had some evangelist on that convicted my heart about Mike Marmon. And I said this prayer. I was a very new believer. I said, "Okay, God, let me see Mike Marmon as you see him." Hey, he answers prayer. Before I could open the door of my car and go back to work, my heart was broken for Mike. Mike was lost. He had a mother praying for him. And he was fighting God. Hey, man, I couldn't stop being around Mike Marmon. I didn't care what he said to me, just as long as I got to get in a little word of Jesus to him. I was desperate for him. And whenever I left there to go into security work before I was a policeman, he was one of the last ones to come to me and say, "Hey, Mark, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you, Mark." He never repented. Last I saw him was in the streets of Reno, an alcoholic. And I prayed for him then. I saw him and I turned around to find him and he walked into a place and I looked all over. I was just going to hold him and say, "Hey, Jesus loves you. Remember me." I couldn't find him. Is there something stopping you from serving the Lord? They notice. And if that's all it takes to get you to stop, they go, "You don't have it. You don't have it." Number two. It says here, preaching the Lord Jesus everywhere they went. They wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. In fact, if I stood here and just said Jesus 10 times, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Do you feel it in your heart? Do you feel it? It's starting to take off, isn't it? It's convicting. It's wonderful. Is there a better name than to talk about Jesus who saved me, who redeemed me, who took me out of my sin and myself and put me on the path of righteousness? That's all they would talk about. And they got sick of it. It convicted them. They spoke out about it. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to Jesus. The Lord. They talked about him. Oh, the hand of the Lord is with them. You know why the hand of the Lord is with them? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know, at your workplace where your lost folks are, where wherever you go. Man, this week I've had such a, man, the Lord just wrung me out this week. Every day I was presenting the gospel to somebody new. Every day the Lord was moving on me to go see somebody and do this and that. And man, this sermon was an infant stage Friday morning because I was so busy doing pastor stuff. And it was glorious. Right down to Saturday night, witnessing to somebody in their house about the Lord. Every single day. And the Lord saved some people this week. And I got to be a part of it. It was all about Jesus. Jesus. Church, a Christian cannot be described by what he wears or the vocation he is in, but by who he talks about all the time. Oh, the true Christian cannot stop talking about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Christians speak about this. The lost will know who you love by who you talk about. Is this part of your life? Number three, not only does persecution not stop a Christian, and all they talk about is Jesus, but they believed and turned. They were converted to the Lord. Something happened. They were in Antioch living a pagan life, and they turned to Jesus, and everything changed. They were people who were changed. They were separated from their culture. It looked different to be a Christian in Antioch because Antioch was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. It was Rome, Alexander, Antioch. It was Paganville. It was San Francisco on steroids. It was bad. And I tell you what, when the Christians came there, they impacted the world. By 360, the whole known world around the Mediterranean was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Antioch had a huge part of it. They had their own bishop. It was an incredible Christian town. Theophilus, who Luke is writing to, is from Antioch. Antioch's an incredible place to start out because this is where Paul will start his ministry. I'd like to go to Antioch. It's in Syria. They believed and they turned. A great number believed and turned to the Lord, it says. They didn't turn from their idols. They were Jewish people mostly. They were Jewish and they worshiped the one true God. So what did they turn from to? Now listen closely. This is a huge part of salvation. They turned from their confidence in the law to their confidence in the blood of Jesus. You know what the law is. As long as I do really good with the law, I'm going to be okay before God because I did everything he told me to. Did you? In the early service, Tom Alaxa was back there. He's Tom 21 at the Reno Police Department. That's a traffic unit. They have no sense of humor. They pull you over and you can't talk them out of it. They're no fun at all. But I tell you what, I challenge the church. I said, I tell you what, hop in your car and hop out on Red Rock Road here and let Tom follow you and see if you can make it to the Shell station without him finding something wrong with what you're doing. You might be with me, but not Tom. He's that bookworm. He's no sense of humor. You know, do you have a cracked windshield? Do you have a light over the back part of your license plate? Did you touch the fog line? Was it one over the speed limit? I can go on and on. And then we pull you over and we'll check out your credentials. Do you have an insurance card in your car? You will after today. No. What I'm trying to say is, we think we can really stand before the Lord when I can't even stand before Tom Alaxa between me and the Shell station here. I can't keep it straight. Because I like to go a little fast, maybe. You see, we just can't meet the Lord like this. And they turn from trying to think they were good people. They realized and they worship in spirit and truth. They said, I'm a sinner and he's my Savior. Give it up. Stop trying to be good enough. You can't do it. And they began to live a different life. They turned from their sin to the Lord. Number four, they remained true to the Lord. Did you see that? That's what Barnabas says. Hey, in verse 23, hey, this really caught their attention, the lost. They just remained true no matter what. Remain true to the Lord. And maybe your King James Version, which I like that, says cleave to the Lord. Cleave. Cleave's used in welding. It means to, hey, if this thing's going to break, it won't break on this weld. Not where I put you together. Cleave to the Lord. Barnabas is understood in Greek as hyos parkeleos. Or parakleos, excuse me. Son of exhortation, son of encouragement. That's what he is. That was a gift he had. And he preached it with encouragement. And he traded with it. This is what his trade was to encourage. Let him that exhorteth attend to exhortation, Romans says. And that's what he did. And some of you have that. Some of you have the gift of helps. Some of you have the gift of service. That's where you use it. And Barnabas was that person. He was a Levite from Cyprus. And there to encourage them. And he did that. Barnabas was glad, for he saw that the grace of God among them, and therefore was more earnest with them to persevere, to cleave to the Lord. We have so many scriptures, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, or in the power of his might, to cleave to him with a purpose of heart. Are you set for life? Hey, when I was 21, for the first time when I came to faith in Christ, I realized in a real way, I stepped off the road to destruction to the road to eternity of life in Jesus Christ. And it was glorious to know no one's going to snatch me out of his hand. I was saved and I was saved forever. I believe in the security of the believer. Once saved, always changed. That's what I believe. And so they remained with the Lord. Nothing persuaded them to come off of that. Family pressure, a husband, a wife, a child could not pull them away from serving the Lord. They cleaved. As Psalms 108 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. Is that you? Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s. After another defeat in his 10th year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. And a small piece of paper fell out and fluttered onto the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. Quote, John Wesley, unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposing of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. And Wilberforce did. And probably by God's grace, we might still have slavery today in America if he wouldn't have. They didn't quit. They remained true to the Lord. Is that you? Lastly, they met together regularly. Did you see that there? 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, that's Paul, and he came about that for an entire year. They met with the church. The lost drive by here and they wonder, what is going on at that church? There's cars out there every day. I've had people say that to me. I don't know how many times. It really gets the attention of your family who are lost, huh? When you go to church and not to a family function. Oh, boy. Or you just, we can't plan anything around Beloved Sunday. I've heard that to me. I've heard that come to me. The church frequently assembled. The religious assemblies of Christians are appointed by Christ for his honor. and we believe it. And the lost people of Antioch always observed these Christians going to church. They wondered what could possibly be more interesting than the Colosseum or the bathhouse or the bar or the ball game than all that for church? Yes, all that for church. Because when God changes you, he changes you through and through. And you want to be around other believers. I tell you what, many times I've spoken to people who declare their allegiance to Christ. I go on visitation. Oh, Pastor, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The mountains was my church. The rivers, my church. You know what the early church would tell them? You're a liar. You do not want to be around us because you can't handle us. You can't handle being exposed that you really don't love the Lord nor his people. That's why. Now, I know that rings hard, but really, is there any other reason? If I don't want to hang around my wife, would she have any other thought than he must not love me? And the world sees it and goes, you're a Christian. Where do you go to church? I don't. They'll go, it doesn't move you to leave your house. It won't move you to eternity. I know that's hard, church, but and I'm preaching to the wrong people. You're sitting in church. But don't forget it. Don't forget that this is a great honor to be amongst Christians. That you just look, every once in a while I say, look around, go ahead, look around. Look at everybody. Go ahead, look around, look around. Get used to them. You're going to be with them in eternity. Amen. Amen. Some are, I've never met a Baptist I didn't like. I had some close calls, however. That might not be the gospel. Okay. Church, this is what caused the non-believers to call those folks Christians. With that said, would the people of Antioch call you a Christian today? Do you need some change, some things? Have you done what I've done? Gone, Lord, I've been to the police department for now probably 4 months, and I've yet to say your name to anybody. And he just dragged me to church and say, or to work and say, Mark, talk to them about me. And I think with pretty good honesty, if you were to grab a policeman on the street and he pulls you over, try this, I'd like to know. If they know me, I went on a call out the other day and I had to introduce myself to a Reno police officer. He did not know me. That's got to change. And you pull him over. I would hope they would say, oh, Mark, yeah, Sergeant Morton, yeah, he's a good man. And say, what makes him good? I hope he would say, you know, push him on it a little bit. Why do you think he's good? I hope they would get to the point of, yeah, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. God said he has anointed us for this, to good works. We are Christians, then we ought to think and speak and act in everything as becomes a Christian. And to do nothing to the reproach of the worthy name by which we're called Christians. Alexander the Great, a pagan, but he was a great warrior, had to discipline one of his soldiers who seemed to flee in battle and was a coward. And his name was Alexander. And Alexander finally had to say, hey, son, either change your name or change your manners. Something's going to have to change here. Maybe that's the Lord talking to you today. Hey, you want to call yourself a Christian? Either change your ways or change your name. Let's start being Christians. This church, if we don't change and we don't get out of these walls, this church dies. We built that building not for you, but for someone that we don't even know yet. Amen. That we're going to call, and they're going to come. And that somebody used to be you. Yeah. So let's live for the Lord this week. Can I challenge you to say, I want to take these steps. Persecution is not going to stop me. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to speak about Jesus. I'm going to turn from my sin, that sin that so easily entangles me, and I'm going to run the race set before me.